Christmas is a celebration of the God who became a man and dwelt among us. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us rediscover the true meaning of Christmas.
Mary says unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Over and over again, God is protecting from the assault that even today liberal theologians make on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no virgin birth, we have no Savior. We might as well trust in Mary or some other God.
The story of Christmas is so often lost in the busyness of the holiday season. In our series, The True Meaning of Christmas, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why he came and what his birth means for us today. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he is often overlooked and hardly mentioned in conversations. Yet the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. In today's series, we will discover how to wade through worldly holiday diversions and find Christ in Christmas. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Birth Announcement.
The Bible says that the angel Gabriel tells her she would have a son named Jesus. She's going to have a son, and thou, verse 31, shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Greek for the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And we take from this name Joshua and Jehovah is salvation that Jesus was coming to be the deliverer. He would bring deliverance into the world. He would bring deliverance for the children of Israel and for all who would believe. And certainly Acts 4:12 bears that out. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And Mary is told, you have favor with God. You're going to be given a son, and his name will be called Jesus. And I want you to see in the box in your notes there a little bit about this one Jesus. For the Bible tells us concerning Jesus in verse 32 these words. He shall be great. By the way, I just love that right there, don't you? He shall be great. How many of you can agree with that this morning? He's great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that information is significant. It tells us about this one whose name is Jesus. It tells us that he is the Son of the Highest, that he is the Son of God. It tells us that he came not as the Son of Man. He was not born of the Adamic line. He would not come forth as we did from our father's bloodline, but he would come as the Son of God. And the reference to this term, the Son of the Highest or the Son of God, speaks to the way that God became man and that he was conceived not of man, but of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to see how the Son of the Highest is referenced by God the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father says to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Don't ever for a moment think that because God the Father is referred to as such and Jesus referred to as God the Son, that one is more and one is less. Even the Father refers to the Son as God. And the fact is, the term Son of the Highest is referring to the way that he came into the world, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was the very Son of God. Secondly, we know that he was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. Why is that significant? Of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. I believe many of you are aware that prophetically, the Messiah would come from the house of David. Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, when Paul said of himself he was separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Joseph and Mary then, being of the house and lineage of David, was significant because prophetically the Messiah would come from that line of the house of David. But verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the Lord God was going to give to his son the throne of David. And that is a reference to what is referred to as a Davidic covenant or prophecy that is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that's in the box as well. For it tells us there, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. In other words, David, after your life is over, your seed will continue, and it will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, David's kingdom, forever. This was the promise that Israel looked for, the coming of the eternal kingdom of God, known as the kingdom of David. It was given through Isaiah as well. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus Christ came according to the prophecies given through Isaiah, through the prophet Samuel. He came to fulfill those prophecies as the Son of God. And while his kingdom was not established at the first advent, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And while there has been this suspension of time called the church age or the age of grace, and Jesus is allowing now even those of us in the Gentile world to be saved by faith in him, in his finished work, nevertheless, his kingdom will be established. Jesus will come again, and he will fulfill that Davidic covenant that is referenced right here in Luke chapter 1. And so we see the message to Mary. Mary, you're a favored woman, and your son Jesus, he's going to be great. He's going to be the one that was prophesied through the line of David, the Son of the Highest. But notice secondly this morning, the miracle of the conception. No doubt, this news was a shock to Mary. And I want you to see in verse 34, Mary says unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now just take a moment and begin to realize the weight with which the Holy Spirit is giving to us the virgin birth of Christ, or the care with which it's given to us in the Bible. In this verse, she says, I don't know a man. And over again, God is protecting from the assault that even today liberal theologians make on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no virgin birth, if there is no truth in the Holy Ghost coming upon Mary and this being the Son of God, we have no Savior. We might as well trust in Mary or some idol or some other God. But because Jesus Christ did come in the way the Scriptures tell us, then we have a resting place in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that there was a miraculous conception, first of all, because of Mary's purity. Because of Mary's purity, we know that this that was born was the Son of God. In humble sincerity, she asked this question, how can this be? How will this happen? I've never known a man. But the answer is given to her. It is because of God's power. It is because of God's power, Mary. It's not something that can be explained in human terms. But the miracle is explained beginning in verse number 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now we see that God will produce a child without a human father. And as Mary's son, he would be human, known in Luke 1:32 as the Son of the Highest. He would be known as the Son of God. So he is the God-man. He is the Son of Man. He is called the Son of God. Spurgeon says it this way of Jesus. He who never began to be, but eternally existed, began to be what he eternally was not, and continued to be what he eternally was. What a beautiful understanding of Jesus. The eternal Son of God became what he eternally had not been. He took the form of a man, the incarnation. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He became a man, and yet he continued to be what he eternally was. He never ceased being God. He always was and always will be God. But God says to Mary, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you, Mary. This will not be after the manner of men." The Holy Spirit who activates and creates, the Holy Spirit who brings life, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And Gabriel is very careful to point out to Mary that this which would be born of Mary is the holy thing, the Holy One, verse 35. And he would not share the sinful human nature of man, for 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin, 1 John 3:5. His body was prepared for him by the Holy Spirit of God, who overshadowed Mary. And so the Holy Ghost would come upon Mary, in the sense we could say of a spiritual anesthetic. God's Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and in that moment of divine unction of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was conceived. And the wording is this: the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. God himself superintending in the process, like the Shekinah glory of the temple, God's Holy Spirit coming over Mary, coming upon Mary. And verse 37 sums it when it simply says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I got to be honest with you. I'm thankful that when God chose to send his son, he chose to do it in such a miraculous way. I'm glad that I can read these words and expound upon them this morning, but I'm equally glad that I can't understand every intricate detail about it. I'll be honest with you, when I go to the doctor and when they try to explain why certain medicines work and why certain combinations of medicines work, I got to be honest with you, I don't always understand scientifically how that all happens. I'm just glad it works. And I got to tell you this morning, the miracle of virgin birth is something that in many ways is a wonder to our minds and to our hearts. But I'm so thankful for the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that with God nothing is impossible. And I don't know what you're facing today. And I don't know what questions bring fear to your heart. I know what brought fear to Mary's heart. I know Mary couldn't understand all of this. But I know this, that with our God nothing is impossible. And we ought to thank him for that this morning. We ought to be thankful that we serve a miraculous God. But I want you to see not only the message to Mary, not only the miracle of the conception, but let's take a minute as we close this morning and look at the mind of Mary. What was going on in her mind, in her heart? And I want you to see this with me in verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So with her words, we understand her mind. We understand a little bit of the thought process that she was experiencing. And I want you to see, first of all, her humble spirit. I want you to see Mary's humble spirit. I mentioned her humility a moment ago. I want you to see it here in verse 38. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." All right? "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." The word handmaid here means a female slave. It's the female gender of the word for bond slave. Before she even says something to Gabriel, she says, "Look, I know who I am. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I'm just the servant of the Lord." Now, we hear that kind of talk a lot today. We hear talks about servant leadership and having a servant's heart. And I was talking with someone recently about a position in church work, and the statement was made to me about, "Look, I just want to be the doorkeeper in the house of God," meaning I'll do whatever I need to do. It's not about title. It's not about this or that. And I believe that was a genuine statement that was made. But a lot of times we'll say, "Lord, whatever it takes, that's what I'm willing to do." And as Baptists, we come forward at altar call at revival, and we dedicate, and we rededicate, and we surrender, and we resurrender, and 2 weeks later, we've taken back what we gave to God at the altar. But Mary looks to the angel, and she simply says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." In other words, "I present myself as a bondservant." In Bible times, they would sometimes take an auger or something through the ear, and they would make a piercing as a symbol of ownership by the master. And she says, "I know who owns me." Now, the problem that we have simply with this idea of being a servant is that we think too highly of ourselves. All of us in here think more highly of ourselves than we should. We don't think we're quite as bad as the guy in front of us or next to us. Just look at him. I mean, you know you're better than that. We don't think we're that bad. We think we're all right. Most of us think, you know, we live in America. We're here at church. We're better than those, you know, commies and weirdos and those crazies in Washington. We're okay. They're bad. Now stop looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. You know what I'm talking about right here this morning. It's called pride. We think we know what we're doing, and why should we humble ourselves and become servants? But you know, Mary didn't need a lot of persuading. She was from Nazareth, a stopping place for the military men, town of 100 people. People from Jerusalem looked down upon them. She was in a town that wasn't much. She was a teenager. And she just simply realized what a lot of us used to know about ourselves. She said, I'm not much, but what I am and what I have, I give to the Lord. And I just want to say this morning, if all of us would walk out of those doors in about 10 minutes from right now, knowing that we're not much, but He's everything, and so Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm willing to do, then it was a good trip to church today. Amen. So she just says in a humble spirit, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, Lord. I'm your servant. I hope you husbands will serve your wives, and you wives your husbands, and each of you your families, and all of us one another with the spirit of Mary. But notice secondly, a humble consent. She says something in verse 38. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. Now I want you to say that with me all together. Ready, begin. Be it unto me. Okay, men. Be it unto me. Ladies. So she is consenting to the will of God. She is, with a humble heart, consenting to God's will and to God's word. She's saying, Lord, I want your will. Much like Jesus, who said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, Father, I ask you if it's possible that I don't go to Calvary, if it's possible that the nails not come through my hands, if it's possible that the nails not come through my feet, if it's possible that the Roman soldier not put the spear through my side. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Mary says, Lord, I give to you according to your word. I give to you consent. The story of a man who was praying in a Russian prison camp. His name was Ivan. He was praying and praying one morning, and one of his fellow captors came to him and said, all that prayer is not going to get you out of this prison. And Ivan said, I'm not praying to get out of this prison. I'm praying that God's will be done. That's the heart of Mary. She was praying for God's will to be done. William Barclay once said, the world's most popular prayer is this, thy will be changed, Father. Thy will be changed. But the world's greatest prayer is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's what Mary said. She consented to the will of God. Secondly, she consented to the word of God. Mary, you know, she recognized that Gabriel wasn't just showing up and helping her to realize her self-esteem or her greatness. And Mary understands, look, life's not about my greatness. It's not about my will. It's not about some angel showing up and showing me how I can do what I want to do. She realized that Gabriel was there giving God's word, not validating her word. Gabriel was giving God's word. And so she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Let's say that together again. Be it unto me. When we come to Lancaster Baptist Church and this book is open, you might not like every funny story I tell. You might not even think some of them are funny. You might think they're stupid. You might not like some announcement. But I got to tell you this. When this book is opened and God's word is spoken, there's one proper response, and Mary gives it to us. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, you said it. That settles it. If there's something that God spoke to you about this morning, about humility, about God's favor, if there's something He spoke to you about that with God all things are possible, if He's speaking to your heart right now about having the spirit of Mary to consent to something He wants you to do, whatever God is telling you from His word, there is one right response, and that is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And so with humble consent to his word. Now Mary was in a difficult spot, humanly speaking. She was betrothed to Joseph. How would she tell Joseph she was expecting? And what would Joseph say? And what would her friends say? And would they make her go to that water well at high noon when it was very hot because they were shaming her and ashamed of her? What would that feel like in first century Nazareth to be an unwed mother, as we would call it today? Nevertheless, she was willing to do whatever God had called upon her to do. Andrew Murray once said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Listen, God is not asking for this act to be done. Thank God his son came one time and is seated today at the right hand. But I'm saying that there are things many times that God puts on our hearts and God burdens us to do. And when we consent to him, trembling as it may be, by faith, and we say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Nevertheless, Lord, according to your word, I will do this. And Lord, according to your word, I will yield to this. When we obey God, God sees that faith and God blesses that faith. In fact, the scriptures say, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I have a plan for your life. And when you consent to me, I'm going to show you what I can do in your life. Now here's the amazing thing. Yes, Mary consented. Yes, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And Jesus Christ was conceived. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And Gabriel referred to him as the Holy Child, that holy thing, the Holy Child, the Son of God. And the wise men came and they bowed and they presented their offerings and the shepherds rejoiced and the angels sang. It was a wonderful, momentous occasion which we will celebrate in these upcoming weeks. But don't forget to connect this passage concerning who Jesus is with the Jesus that died upon the cross. You see, the Holy One, the Holy Thing, the Holy Child, that one who lived a perfectly sinless life, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned, never had a bad thought, never said a bad word, never had an anger problem, never had those types of issues. He was with no sin, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us. God the Father allowed his Son to bear sin for us. He became sin for us on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus hung on that cross, the perfect Son of God. This wasn't just another guy or another prophet. The perfect Son of God hung on that cross and he became sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, this holy Son of God, took upon himself your sin and mine. Every lie that we've ever told, every wrong thought, every wrong deed, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who came into the world in this perfect way, died on the cross for our sins. And listen to me, that blood that was shed, that wasn't Joseph's blood. The blood that was shed on that cross was God's precious blood, provided by the Holy Ghost, flowing down as a covering for all who will believe. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't waste the sacrifice that he made. He shed his blood so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be declared righteous, not by the Baptist Church, but by Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, Jehovah, who saves. He and he alone can give you eternal life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
Why is the sky blue?
Why do people get sick?
How do airplanes stay up in the sky?
Children's minds are always on. That's why Kids Corner Preschool hires only highly qualified teachers who love to inspire learning. Open in Northeast Lancaster from 6:30 a.m. until 5:30 p.m., Kids Corner provides preschool and daycare services for children ages 3 and 4. Find out more and schedule a visit at kids-cornerav.com.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chapel would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.